Told that seven is the number of perfection. Well, this is the seventh Lord's Day evening. We are presenting our gospel service in this format. None of our previous efforts have come close to perfection, nor will this one. But thanks for your patience and often enthusiasm. Keep sharing, please. Tonight we have a testimony from Johnny Whiteside from Port of Ogie, a children's story from one of our elders and martyrs, Tommy Gilmore, and several singers. And the quiz question for the children, I'm afraid you're going to have to listen in to the preaching tonight. That's me for the answer.
Boys and girls, you might see my friends around me here. As I'm standing up on the Craigantlet Hills and looking at the sheep, there's a verse of scripture comes to my mind. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, boys and girls, in Bible times, the shepherd would walk in front of the sheep. He would want to lead them home safely on the path. But you know, the sheep sometimes would wander away, and the shepherd would have to use his crook to rescue those sheep. And you know, boys and girls, sometimes those sheep were lost completely. The Bible tells us about the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd wants to take you, boys and girls, safely home. He wants to bring you to heaven. But you know, boys and girls, sin can't enter into heaven. The Bible tells us that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And you know, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for you and me. This verse says that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, God the Father judged his Son. And all we have to do is come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Saviour. There's a little chorus that I love singing, and it is, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And the second verse says, will you decide now to follow Jesus? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boys and girls, if we don't call, we could be lost forever. But we thank thee, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. Today you can be saved. Just come and trust the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour.
No matter what may be
just a few minutes to witness of the saving grace of God in my life. It tells us in Psalm chapter 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And so this is my testimony. The Lord heard my cry. He sat me upon the rock of salvation and put a new song in my mouth. I was brought up in a Christian home. Both my parents are saved, and my father is a retired minister of the Free Presbyterian Church. So me and my brothers were sent to church every Sunday, to Sunday school, youth fellowship, children's meetings, and we also had family worship. So since I can remember, I knew my need of salvation. I really thank God for that privilege and that blessing. But being brought up in a godly home or going to church doesn't save you. Only by calling upon the name of the Lord and repenting of your sin can you be saved. I made a childhood profession at the age of 9 years old, but I believe now that it was an empty profession. I see no change in my life, and I didn't have a new song, nor was I a new creature in Christ. In secondary school, I didn't live the life of a Christian. And even at that young age, I had such a foul mouth. And this would continue, and when I started to work and went into Bombardier. At the weekends, I'd be found in the nightclubs in Ballinbridge, where my parents lived. And I would get as drunk as I possibly could, and this eventually led to other substances. Yet at home, in front of my parents, or when I was with my friends in church, I was totally different. I really was living two lives. Despite my rebellion and sinful way, God showed his love and mercy upon me. And no matter where I was, there was always someone in my life to tell me of the love of Christ and my need of salvation. When I was an apprentice, I worked with a man called Lewis Roberts, who was and is an elder in the Iron Hall. And he would have come along and witnessed to me and tell me of my need of salvation. And when I was leaving to go to a different part of the factory, he gave me a Bible. And then I met Sammy Beattie, also in Bombardier, who's now my father-in-law, an elder in the Port of Holy Church. And both these men had a real love for my soul, and in a real loving manner would have witnessed and tell me of my need of salvation. In my early 20s, the partying got harder. My life really started to spiral out of control. So I decided I would run away from that life and I would go to work in England. But God had different plans, and it was at this stage when I met my future wife Lee. And so I started to go out with Lee and date Lee. And part of that meant going to church every Sunday with Lee and her mum and dad. And once again, I was under the sign of the gospel. Lee and I got engaged, and we went to speak to the Port of Holy minister, who at that time was the Reverend Gary Goods, to ask him if he would marry us. And as he was speaking to us, he asked me a sobering question, which was, "Johnny, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity?" This question really bothered me, and I was under great conviction regarding the state of my soul. I knew I wasn't right before God. It was Easter Sunday, 23rd of April 2000, and the Reverend Hartman was preaching that night on procrastination. And it felt as if there was nobody else in the meeting other than me and the Reverend Hartman. And I was under serious conviction. And so afterwards, after church, went up to Lee's mum and dad's house. And there that night, both Lee and I came to Christ, and both of us repented of our sins and gave our life to God. And that Easter Sunday night, God, through his loving grace, put a new song in our hearts. He set our feet upon a solid foundation, which is Christ. He made us new creatures in Christ. Our lives had truly had changed. You know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Some preachers today tell you if you're a Christian, well, you won't be sick, you'll be wealthy, and as long as you believe in God, life will be perfect. Well, I have to say, this type of teaching is not biblical. And the Christian life can be difficult. And through my Christian life, there's been difficult and dark times, even lately. But what is biblical, and what is true, and what the Bible does teach, is that God will never leave us or forsake us. And I want to witness to the glory of Christ of this truth. You see, life is hard and difficult, but if you're saved, The Lord will not only help you through those difficult times, but will draw particularly close. And when it just gets too much, it's then that the Lord carries you. And it's then that you truly learn of the love and grace of God. In closing, do you have this comfort that God will never leave you or forsake thee? Do you have this new song that I have spoken about tonight? Do you have the peace of God in your life? Do you have assurance of salvation? If you don't, I've got good news tonight. The gospel, this very minute, you can be saved by simply asking Jesus Christ into your heart as childlike faith and repenting of your sin. I do truly pray that you've seen the love and glory of Christ in my testimony, and that you will have a new song of salvation.
Citizens have felt themselves in the spotlight as never before due to the coronavirus outbreak. They've been shielded as much as possible. If they have pre-existing medical conditions that leave them susceptible, they'll receive letters instructing them to remain at home. Commands and counsels that focus on them as being vulnerable persons. It's a vulnerable person that I'm turning to tonight. A man in the Bible who was 80 years of age. He realised his vulnerability, for he knew that he wasn't going to live on earth forever. His time was almost up. The grains of sand in the egg timer of his life, he knew they were almost completely through. Soon he would be laid in the grave. And so when King David tried to persuade him to accompany him back to the city of Jerusalem on David's own return to the throne of Israel, an answer came back from this 80-year-old campaigner called Barzillai, an answer steeped in realism. We have it in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 34. He says, "How long have I to live?" You know, a boy like me needs to be thinking of other things. It's a vital question from a vulnerable person. We are wise if at this moment we are asking ourselves soberly before Almighty God, "How long have I to live?" Now, some considerations to help us address this issue. Number one, whatever length of time we have on this earth, it is short. How long have I to live? Maybe long isn't really the word. More like the adjective that appears in Psalm 89, the verse 47, "Remember how short my time is." The great emphasis in the Bible is not on the length of our time, but on the shortness of our time. Psalm 90, the verse 10, speaks of the potential lifespan of every human being. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70 or 80 years seems a colossal length of time to a child, as he or she looks forward in wonder. But over the course of the last 70 to 80 years, we've had the microwave oven, 1955, communication satellite, 1962, the internet in 69, the PC was created in 77, GPS, 78, the CD was invented, 1982, face transplants, I'm still waiting for mine, but they came out in 2005, and anyone who has lived through all of this and more doesn't really think it was that long. They remember days of childhood as if they were yesterday. And of course, 70 or 80 years in the light of endless years in comparison with eternity are nothing. No wonder Job said that his life was swifter than a weaver's shuttle and spent without hope, Job 7 verse 6. Also, our days upon earth are a shadow, Job 8 verse 9. "That was made my days as an handbreadth," the psalmist said. "Mine age is as nothing before thee," Psalm 39 verse 5. And if those weren't plain, striking, impressive enough, James 4:14 weighs in with this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." It's not only elderly people who have died over the last 10 to 12 weeks, 3-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 24-year-olds, 35-year-olds, 38-year-olds. "Fairest flowers soon decay," the hymn writer said. "Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you, count the cost, ere the fatal line be crossed, and your soul in hell be lost. Be in time." Truth is, whatever length of time we have left on this earth, it is short, shorter than we think, and shortening by the second. Then again, whatever length of time we have left on this earth, we must prepare for eternity now. Back to Barzillai's question in 2 Samuel 19, verse 34, "How long have I to live?" People today are relying on some second chance beyond the grave, some additional mercy not yet revealed, some way of salvation, kind of a back entrance into heaven not spoken of in the Bible. Truth is, after this life, there is no further chance of salvation. We need to prepare now. Our Lord introduces us to a typical man in Luke chapter 12. We call him the rich fool, but really he represents all of us, whether well or poorly off. This man thought in himself, "What am I going to do here? I've no room. Barns aren't big enough. Well, what I'll do is this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Vast plans spreading themselves over future years. But Almighty God had already drawn the boundary line for that man's life on earth. And try as he may, plan as he may, scheme as he may, he was not going to overrun or steamroller his way through that boundary. Luke 12, verse 20 records, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He had elaborate plans for many years. What he didn't realize was the fact that he only had a few hours left. I don't know how long or short a time I have left, nor do you. What if it should be tonight? What if it should be soon? Once earth is exited and eternity entered, it's too late to be saved. The old rustic ploughman prophet Amos has a word for us. In Amos 4 and verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." God, we don't think as seriously or as often as we should about God, his nature, his holiness and his demands. We don't imagine that one day we'll be personally examined by this just and upright creator of all things. Thy God, he is our God whether we acknowledge him or not. For too many, meeting God at death will be a first introduction. And that's not because God didn't make himself known, he did through the Bible, but because we have ignored what God has said, what God has done. He has spoken, we haven't listened. "Meet thy God," Amos said, the Bible teaches, an encounter with God is inevitable, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 reminds us of that. And so Amos' words, "Prepare to meet thy God," since we know it's going to happen, will we not get properly prepared? The most important thing you can do in time is to make preparation for eternity. How long have I to live? And for any of us, there might well be no tomorrow. Well, how necessary it is to make preparation for eternity today. Wherefore, in the Bible it says, "As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Decide for Christ today. Thyself thou cannot save. Helpless and guilty, dead and blind, no longer judgment breathe. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to him who died for thee. Whatever length of time we have on this earth, it's short. Whatever length of time we have on this earth left, we must prepare for eternity now. And finally, whatever length of time we have left on this earth, there is only one way in which we can prepare for eternity. It's sometimes interesting to ask people the question, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Almost universally, right across the board, the answer is an immediate yes. But if you begin to dig a little deeper and press people to really think about the question, some will confess that they want to live after they die, but they reckon, you know, I could become bored in heaven pretty quickly. If I were to take a survey of our society asking what they thought heaven would be like, I may well get a wide range of answers. From those who may at least have some Bible knowledge, answers might sound something like these. I imagine that many would talk to me about streets of gold and mansions. Some might say that in heaven we'll all play harps and sing to God day and night, a sort of grand worship service. Some might describe heaven as simply being present with God or meeting Jesus Christ. And if the follow-up question I were to ask, how does anyone get to heaven? The answers might be even more interesting or distressing. Don't let anyone tell you that there are two or three or a multitude of ways to God and his heaven. Years ago, a blind man was reading his Braille Bible aloud on one of London's bridges, Westminster Bridge. A crowd gathered around him to listen, and suddenly as he came to the words of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that blind man lost his place. He kept repeating those last three words that he had read as he struggled to regain the place. "None other name, none other name, none other name," the crowd sniggered. One man passing by from the city that day didn't laugh. Those words, "none other name," fastened onto his heart and brought him to the Saviour. The full verse in Acts 4 and 12 reads, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus saves." Good works, doing the best you can, church attendance, church contributions, looking after your family. While all of these are commendable, they're not converting. They'll never see you into heaven. Just as well, too. Otherwise, the dying thief would never have stood a chance. He was only breaths away from death. He couldn't embark then on some moral crusade, begin some system of good works that would build and build and eventually earn him a passport into heaven. However, and here's the truth, the moment a sinner believes and trusts in a crucified God, a pardon at once he receives, salvation in full through the blood. Don't leave it, don't put it off. Come to Christ now. Thank you.